greetings everybody. This is Shavuot, Pentecost, the second festival of the year, Passover being the first festival. Today is the second day of the month of June, and the end of the 50-day count toward Pentecost, the 49 days of the Omer, and this is the day that we've been looking for, waiting for, and counting up to, the day of the festival of Pentecost, which means 50th day in the Greek language. It's also called the Feast of Weeks in the Hebrew, Shavuot, because it is the termination point of counting 7 weeks, or Shavuah, from the time of the second day of Passover, Nisan 16. And this is the sixth day of Sivan, which is the normal day, which is when this festival is observed. Sometimes, in some years, it might be Sivan 5. Other years, it might be Sivan 7. But normally, it's Sivan 6, which is what it is this year. So tomorrow will be another Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath. And so we will have 2 Sabbaths in a row, back to back. Pentecost, or Sivan 6, and the weekly Sabbath on Sivan 7. Now, if I believe this occurred, actually, now the year Israel came out of Egypt. So I think this year patterns and parallels the same year when Israel came out of Egypt. And that year, Pentecost also was on Sivan 6 on a Friday, and the weekly Sabbath was another holy day, 2 Sabbath days in a row. And I think that's quite meaningful. When we look at what happened on this day when they came out of Egypt, what did happen? Well, that was the day they reached Mount Sinai, the day that God came down to the mountaintop. The mountain quaked and trembled. God came down enveloped in fire with the sound of the shofar, the loud pealing of the trumpets, and thunder and lightning, and all Israel shaking, terrified, shaking in their boots as they were gathered at the foot of the mountain. God of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the one revealed to be, who came as Yeshua, the angel of the Lord, came down to the top of the Mount Sinai to speak to his people, to give them the, in their own hearing, the Ten Commandments, and to inaugurate the covenant with Israel, the marriage covenant between God and Israel. Now we are celebrating that day because God commands us to. You know, if anybody ever wants to ask you, or does ask you, well, why are you keeping this day? Well, the answer is, of course, found in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 23. The Word of God tells us about counting the Omer from the Feast of Passover until Pentecost. Verse 15, God says, "And ye shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that is the day after the Passover Sabbath, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the Omer, or the wave sheaf offering, 7 Sabbaths, or 7 weeks, shall be completed." You count weeks, and there's 7 days in a week. So that's 7 days and a complete week, 7 complete weeks, which is 49 days. Verse 16 says, "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath a week. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, Jehovah, and you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah of flour. They shall be a fine flour, and baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits to the Lord." And then in verse 21, God says, "You shall proclaim on this same day that it is to be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work in it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." A law, a statute, commandment forever to keep the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. But this is the holy day of God, is to be kept forever along with all of his other annual holy days. And I think it is a question we ought to ask ourselves because, you know, the question comes up, well, why are we keeping this day here today, June 2nd this year, on a Friday? Now, a lot of other people I know a lot of people we used to fellowship with say they're going to be observing this day on Sunday, June the 4th, 2 days hence. Now, the Jewish calendar had this day 2 days ago. They observed Pentecost. Well, let's see. My Jewish calendar says first day of Pentecost, Shavuot, was May 31st. So they observed it on Wednesday. We're observing it Friday. And the Karaite Jews and a lot of churches are going to be observing it this coming Sunday. So why all the confusion? Why all the disagreement? Why all the chaos? Now, I will tell you very bluntly and pointedly, of course, that the reason is because there is a devil. To put it shortly and to the sweetly, to the point, the reason there is such confusion and disagreement and chaos on simply understanding what day to keep Pentecost, God's Festival of Weeks, is because there is a devil in the woodpile. There is a being called Satan the devil who deceives all nations and the whole world. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Another reason there is such confusion about Pentecost and whether to keep it or not is because human beings are by nature rebellious and independent, wanting to do their own thing and go their own way. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind of man, is enmity or hostility toward God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We must be led by God's Spirit to obey Him in order to please Him. And most people are not led by the Holy Spirit. They don't really pay much attention to God or His Word. And again, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 gives us another reason why a lot of people do not keep Pentecost correctly or on the right day, and a lot of others don't keep it at all. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. It's a repeat of the same verse, but now it's Proverbs 16:25. Again, Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, God says we should keep this day holy. It is a day commanded to be kept forever, as long as mankind exists, as long as there are generations of mankind. We are to observe His annual holy days. They are statutes forever. But to do that properly, we must observe them at the appropriate appointed time. And the reason we're observing it on this Friday, as it did the year that Israel came out of Egypt, is because this year, it lines up with that year, the year of the Exodus. Now, other people are observing Sunday because they haven't learned how to count Pentecost. The Worldwide Church of God, formerly the Radio Church of God under Herbert W. Armstrong, did recapture certain values of the Bible. He determined that we should obey God and keep the annual holy days when he was a member, of the Church of God Seventh Day up in Oregon. And he deduced and determined that we should keep all God's annual holy days, which are appointed forever. But he never learned how to count Pentecost correctly. He began the first few years by keeping the same day the Jews do, Sivan 6. And then he got away from that and began keeping it on a Monday from 1937 until 1974. He kept it on a Monday. Counted like the Karaites count from the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. He counted 50 days. But he thought the way to count is away from the beginning date. So you begin with Sunday, he said. So the first day of the count is Monday. So 50 days from Monday, you end up on a Monday every year. Everybody followed him without hardly a peep or a murmur until 1974, when Ernest Martin, doing his research, determined that the Jews don't count away from the first day. The Jews count inclusively, beginning with the first day of the count. So you count from Sunday, then counting from Sunday, you count Sunday as the first day, not Monday. So it's 50 days from Sunday, you wind up on a Sunday, which is what the Karaite Jews do. But the Karaites are a small sect of Judaism who are considered to be apostates by the Jews, by the rabbis, and mainstream Judaism. They are few and far between today, few in number, but they count their Feast of Pentecost the same way the Sadducees did in Bible times. Now the Pharisees counted the way the Jews do today. The Jews are following the example of the Pharisees. So whose example should we follow? I came to this question myself a few years ago, and I came to see a couple of lessons in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus Christ was talking to the Sadducees, who came and asked him a question of the scriptures to try to trip him up. And they came to him and said, "Master, there were with us seven brothers. One died and after he married and had no children and left his wife to his brother. And then they all died, each one having left the wife to the succeeding brother. And so then they said, last of all, the woman died also," Matthew 22:27. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Because all seven had her to wife." And how did Christ answer the Sadducees? Verse 29, he said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Now, what was his main criticism of the Sadducees? He said, "You don't know the scriptures. You're ignorant of the scriptures." In other words, your ignorance is showing. Now I say to you again, the Sadducees counted Pentecost from Sunday during the days of unleavened bread until 50 days later, which would be a Sunday every year. And Christ said of them, "You are in error, not knowing the scriptures." So I just put that in your heads. And now look at chapter 23 of Matthew. This time Christ is talking about the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, but their opponents, their enemy, you might say, their disputers, the Pharisees, the popular religious sect in ancient Israel. The multitudes all followed the Pharisees. That's what Josephus tells us in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews. Now Christ said, Matthew 23, in verse 2, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, in particular of the law, that observe and do. But don't follow their example, don't follow their works, their evil deeds. But when they teach you according to the law, that observe and do." He did not say they were ignorant. He didn't say they were mistaken. He said what they do, sitting in Moses' seat as the custodians of the law, observe and do. Well, what do the Pharisees said? "We count Pentecost from the day after Passover, Nisan 16. That's what they taught. The Apostle Paul himself was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about himself, and he says, to the brethren at Philippi, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. I'm reading the New King James Version. Paul is really reading the riot act, you might say, to the false teachers who are circulating through the church trying to lead people astray. And we are faced with that same dilemma, that same problem in the church of God today, in this end time age. The world is full of false teachers and heretics. Paul here says, beware of dogs. Well, they're like dogs. They're like jackals and hyenas. They're like coyotes and wolves trying to destroy and attack the flock, the people of God. He also calls them evil workers. The work they're doing is evil. They claim to be teaching God's word, but they're leading people astray. God hasn't opened their minds yet, or they've deliberately blinded their minds to the truth. And he says, beware of the mutilation. That is, those who are commanding that in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. Not taught in the Bible. You don't have to be circumcised in the flesh to become a Christian. You have to be circumcised in the Spirit. That is, receive God's Spirit to be a Christian. Otherwise, we're not really belonging to Christ. He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. As we read in Romans again, chapter 8 and verses 9 through 10. But notice now, Paul goes on and says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh as a human, as a Jewish person, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 3. So you see, Paul was a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. So he kept Pentecost on the day the Pharisees taught, and they said it was 50 days after the Passover, the day after the Passover. Paul went on, verse 6, concerning zeal, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, the Torah of God, concerning that righteousness, which is in the Torah, I was blameless. Blameless or without fault. I kept the law perfectly, correctly. That means, brethren, he kept Pentecost on the same day the Pharisees taught, which was the 50 days after counting from Nisan 16, the day after the Passover High Holy Day. Right here, verse 6, Paul said, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless as a Pharisee. Well, people today don't understand that. Churches don't get it. Herbert Armstrong, as long as he was alive, he was, I would call him, a man who meant well. He began keeping Pentecost when he learned it should be kept by keeping Sivan 6, along with the Jewish mainstream. But then, after a few couple of years, he began keeping it on a Monday every year. From 1937 until 1974, he kept it on a Monday and taught the church it should be on Monday. Then Ernest Martin came along in 1974 and did some study of his own and found out the Jews count inclusively. So he said the church was counting wrong. So the church went back into it, and Raymond McNair, a good friend of mine, brought this up to Herbert Armstrong, and Raymond was very persistent and very calm, persevered. And so Herbert Armstrong said, all right, let's call the wife of the Jewish ambassador to see how the Jews count Pentecost. And they did call the Jewish ambassador's wife, and she said, oh, yes, we count inclusively. We count inclusively. Pastors and teachers at the World War Church of God breathed a sigh of relief and told Herbert Armstrong that the Jewish ambassador's wife said they count inclusively. So Ernest Martin was right as far as the counting is inclusive. Then you start counting from Sunday, you end up on a Sunday. So Herbert changed. But then the phone rang again, and she called them back and said, oh, but, there's a big mistake. You don't count from Sunday. We count inclusively, yes, but we count from the day after Passover. And that kind of blew their cork out of the water. That kind of blew the doctrinal committee, systematic theology committee. Now what are they going to do? Well, they can't tell Herbert Armstrong. They practically cost them their lives to tell him it was Sunday instead of Monday. Are they going to go back to him and tell him they made another mistake? Not a one of them do that. They were convinced the Jews knew how to count, but they counted from the wrong day. Now, can you imagine that? 3,500 years, the Jews have been counting Pentecost wrong. For 3,500 years, the Jewish people, who are famous for being mathematicians and astronomers and brilliant people, never learned how to count Pentecost, according to the Worldwide Church of God, according to Herbert Armstrong, according to Robert C. Meredith, who died last week, the head of the Living Church of God, according to Gerald Flurry of the Philadelphia Church of God, and the leadership of the United Church of God, and all those other groups, they all keep Pentecost on the wrong day because they've all been persuaded to keep Pentecost on Sunday. So the Worldwide Church of God and all of its offshoots are observing a pagan Pentecost, and which is based on a pagan Easter. And they're following the Karaites, who were followers of the Sadducees in the counting of Pentecost. And the Sadducees, Christ said, were ignorant, not knowing the scriptures. They did err, not knowing either the scriptures or the power of God. You want to follow along with the Sadducees? Well, then just go ahead and keep your traditions. Go the way that seems right to a man. Men, Herbert Armstrong was deceived. Well, I think he meant well. And then he learned about the Sabbath from his wife, who was attending church with the Sabbath keepers in Oregon. And when he learned that she was going to keep the seventh day Sabbath, and said he would not have this heresy in his home, but she would not give it up. And she said, well, if you can show me in the Bible where Sunday should be observed, I'll keep Sunday. And now he knew that if he wanted to have peace in his home, he would have to show her. So he began a detailed study of the scriptures to prove to her that Sunday was of the Bible and the weekly Sabbath was wrong, that Christ changed it to Sunday and the church kept Sunday. So he read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you know, well, I found out when I was a teenager that I was reading the Bible and I was listening to Herbert Armstrong on the radio, and I began to check it out myself. Then later I've read concordances and Bible dictionaries. You find the Sabbath mentioned throughout the Bible as a day of rest. Nowhere is Sunday a day of rest. Nowhere. The church never observed Sunday. Never changed the Sabbath. That was changed by the Catholic Church, not by Christ or by the apostles. So, Pluet's Bible Dictionary talks about Pentecost, has a little article on it. So I'll read you what Pluet's Bible Dictionary says. Pentecost, that is, the 50th day, from a Greek word meaning 50th, or harvest feast, or feast of weeks, may be regarded as a supplement to the Passover. It lasted for but one day. From the 16th day of Nisan, 7 weeks were reckoned inclusively, and the next, or 50th day, was the day of Pentecost, which fell on the sixth day of Sivan, about the end of May, or beginning of June. The great feature of the day was the celebration was the presentation of the 2 loaves of bread, made from the first fruits of the wheat harvest. With the loaves, two lambs were offered as a peace offering. The Pentecost is the only one of the three great feasts of the Jews which is not mentioned as a memorial of events in the history of the Jews. Passover was the memorial of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and their redemption from slavery in Egypt. But Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And it's not given a reason in the scriptures other than that for observing it. But as it turns out, Jewish erudition and Bible study has shown us conclusively that Pentecost occurred 50 days after the Exodus, which is the same day of the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So they parallel. The counting of the Omer to Pentecost parallels the coming of Israel out of Egypt via the Exodus from the time of the Passover sacrifice. 50 days later, they were standing before Mount Sinai. And that just so happens, that was Pentecost. But it wasn't a Sunday, it was Pentecost Friday, like it is this year. So we've gone full circle. You might say, this is a pivotal year in many, many respects. This is the year of 5777, according to the Hebrew calendar. 777 reached a turning point. We've reached a new beginning. Biblically speaking, and prophetically speaking, a day is a year being fulfilled. And the prophecy in Daniel 8 is of Alexander the Great and his armies crossing the Granicus River into Asia Minor, storming the river and conquering the Persian generals of the Persian Empire. And that was 334 B.C., when Alexander's army of 30,000 cavalry stormed across the river and smashed into the Persian armies assembled and sent them reeling across the desert. 334 B.C. And Daniel 8 says, the angel tells Daniel, there shall be 2,300 mornings and evenings, or days, and then the temple would be reestablished, cleansed, Temple Mount. You count 2,300 years from 334 B.C., it brings you to the very year of 1967, when the Jewish nation, surrounded by Arabs, in 6 days, conquered the Arab air forces and armies and seized the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And general of the Hebrew army said, Har Habayit, the temple is in our hands. After 2,000 years, the Jews once again, for the first time, controlled the Temple Mount. And the Wailing Wall was in Jewish hands. That was 1967. That was 50 years after the Balfour Declaration. And General Allenby of the British Army conquered the Turkish Empire and delivered Jerusalem from the Turkish Empire in 1917. And the David Balfour Declaration gave the Jews the permission to go back to dwell in Palestine, in Israel. So 50 years later, it was 1967 and the Six-Day War. Coincidentally, 1967 is the year Loma D. Armstrong died. And, coincidentally, 1967, which is 50 years ago, this year, in September, Capitola O'Brien Callahan and William Frederick Dankenbring got married at the Lower Gardens at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California, 1967. Now, this year is the 50th anniversary of the Jewish State of Israel's independence of Jerusalem. So this is a year of 50s, a year of jubilees. And now we've just completed counting 49 days, or a jubilee period of days. This is the 50th day, This day of Pentecost is a picture of the Jubilee, which is the day of freedom and liberty. Leviticus chapter 25 tells us about the celebration of the Jubilee, that after 7 years, or Shemitah years, so a cycle of 7 Shemitah years, which is 49 years, the 50th year would be a Jubilee year. Leviticus 25, and verse 8. God told Moses, you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, just like we're commanded to count 7 weeks of the Omer for ourselves. So also Israel was commanded to count 7 weeks of years for themselves, Shemitah years, 7 times 7 years, which is 49 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year, the year after the 49th year, and proclaim liberty, freedom, throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, a year of rest, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. A year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. It also pictures the year of the jubilee. The year of the jubilee is pictured by the coming of the Messiah to establish the kingdom of God. The messianic kingdom is the time of the reestablishment and restitution of all things. As we read in the book of Acts, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, people, actually this is Peter, says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So this year is, in my opinion, the beginning of the countdown, the sequence to the coming of the times of restitution of all things. This is the year, the beginning of the countdown, the final countdown. 5777 equals 2017. Take Daniel's 70th week of 7 years and add that, you get 2024 or 2025. It can be spring to spring or fall to fall. I really think we're getting awful close. I know that Herbert Armstrong thought Christ was going to come in 1975. And he wrote a booklet back in those days, which I read when I was in high school, with these glowing, horrendous pictures, illustrations by world-famous cartoonist Basil Wolverton. They were cartoons and artwork of the end of the world, and giant hailstones falling out of heaven on the heads of men. Men who were pockmarked with ulcers and sores all over their bodies. Pictures of nuclear explosions and gigantic earthquakes and tidal waves. All of the plagues featured in the book of Revelation. Revelation trumpet plagues were illustrated in this booklet called 1975 in Prophecy. It got my attention. And later I became a member of the church and went through Ambassador College and got a master's degree and a bachelor's degree in theological journalism and wrote articles for the church and for the magazines. But that book that got my attention. But I look at it back now, you know, 60 years later, because I've been in the, and I was in the church from 1957, let's say, until 1987, 30 years. Then the new administration, after Herbert Armstrong died, put me out of the church, called me a heretic, and branded me as a, well, they disfellowshipped me and marked me, branded me as a heretic, not because I was teaching anything wrong, but because they had gone back into apostasy and back into Babylon. But I remained, God knows, I've remained faithful all these years, teaching the Word of God as He revealed it to me. And when I did, God began to reveal new knowledge, new information, truth that was new to me. I had to expand and go on beyond the foundation that was laid by Herbert Armstrong, because he was wrong in so many things. And he was wrong on the coming of Christ and the timeline. He thought he'd come by 1975. He was off, I think he was off, by a jubilee, 50 years. Add 50 years to 1975, and what do you get? 2025. So right now, we're at 2017. We're at the position now that I thought we were at, that he thought we were at, back in 1967. In 1967, when the Six-Day War occurred, and Israel conquered the Arab nations around them, Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Iraq and all those nations which had attacked them in the days of Gamal Abdel Nasser in 1967, and they recaptured the Temple Mount and the old city of Jerusalem and Samaria, the west bank of the Jordan River, and the Golan Heights. And he thought he was going to be preaching from Radio Jerusalem to the whole Middle East. But then the war erupted, and his contract with the Jordanian government was rendered null and void. He never did preach the gospel to the Middle East. It was a failed attempt to fulfill prophecy. But he thought the end was coming. The end was not yet. But now, 50 years later, all the puzzle pieces are in line to fall in place to complete the puzzle. 2025. His booklet should have been written 2025 in prophecy, I think. I think the time is getting close. Now, it just so happens Kathy and I are also celebrating our 50th anniversary this year. In September of 2017 is our 50th wedding anniversary. So we've been together 50 years. Our children are all grown up now. In fact, now we have grandchildren. And one of our grandchildren is going to college next year, this coming fall. Another one will be graduating in two more years. And others are in the pipeline. One's going into about the ninth or seventh grade, and one's going into kindergarten this coming year. So they're getting older. So the family is growing, and we're blessed. We have five grandchildren. They're all boys. I'd call that a blessing. Four. My math is off. That's right. Okay, four grandchildren. So this is a year of endings and a year of new beginnings. And we are preparing now for the time of restitution of all things. This is a feast of Pentecost. Is a jubilee feast. I would call it a minor jubilee. It's a jubilee day as opposed to the jubilee year. And the jubilee year is holy to the Lord. And the jubilee day is holy to the Lord. And this day pictures the second festival of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Hebrews. The Passover is the first pilgrimage festival and pictures the Feast of Redemption, when God redeemed our forefathers from Egypt, and God redeemed us from this world, which is spiritual Egypt. The second feast, Pentecost, is the Feast of the Covenant. The covenant feast, when God made the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. So the Feast of Pentecost ties in with the Torah, the rules and the laws of the covenant. The covenant of God is a marriage relationship. These things all tie together. Kathy and I got married. That's a marriage covenant. And this is the 50th anniversary of our marriage covenant. Well, God married Israel on Pentecost Day, the year of the Exodus. He took them to be his bride. He became their groom at Mount Sinai. It was a marriage covenant. In the Jewish way, Rabbi Irving Greenberg talks about Pentecost and the covenant, the day of the covenant. And I think it's interesting, I'll just share this with you. On page 68, he says, the covenant of Israel turns the Exodus into an ongoing process. On Passover, God committed to the covenant by an act of redemption, and he redeemed the people from Egypt, from slavery to Pharaoh. On Shavuot, this day, Pentecost, standing in Sinai, the Jewish people responded by accepting the Torah, the laws of the covenant, or, to put it another way, the marriage vows that they said, God said, do this, and they said, we will hear and we will do. They, in other words, they said to God, I do. The groom said to the bride, I take you to be my wife. I do take you to be my wife. And the bride, Israel, said to the groom, I do take you to be my husband. He entered into a covenant, a marriage covenant. And the Jewish people, the Israelites, responded at Sinai by accepting the Torah. They accepted the terms of the covenant and became married to God. And then the third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, I picture that as the Feast of the Kingdom. The first feast is redemption. The second feast is the covenant. The third feast of Tabernacles is the kingdom or the family of God. The bride and the groom are now married and they go and have their honeymoon. And they have a family, and that family becomes a kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God. And that is celebrated by the fall harvest and the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that this is all very, very important for us to understand. The Passover merges into Pentecost. The beginning of this festival season was Passover. Now we've just completed the 49 days of the Omer, and we're merging into Pentecost. Pentecost is the completion of the cycle, the completion of the Passover holy day. The Jewish people call Pentecost the final day of Passover, or others call it the eighth day of Passover, because we have Passover week, which is 7 days of unleavened bread. Then we have the bridge of the Omer count, which are all like semi-festivals for 49 days, and now we come to the other end of the bridge, the final day of Passover, the eighth day. And eight, of course, also, in Hebrew terminology, numerology, eight is a number that means new beginnings. It's both the ending and the beginning, the end of Passover and a new beginning, just like Shemini Atzeret is the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is 7 days, followed by Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, which is a new festival and a new beginning. So Shavuot, Pentecost, is both a new festival and a new beginning, and the conclusion of Passover. In his valuable book, The Temple, its Ministry and Services, Alfred Edersheim, on page 206, talks about Pentecost. He says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread may be said not to have been quite past till 50 days after its commencement, when it merged in that of Pentecost. So this is the merging day of the 2 days, Passover and Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks, because it's celebrated after counting the weeks, 7 weeks. It's not the Feast of Sabbaths, you know, the weekly Sabbath day, but the Feast of Weeks. That's what it's all about. Now, the churches have gotten that wrong. They keep emphasizing Sabbaths But they forget that the word Sabbath in the Bible also means week. It literally means week. And is used to designate a week. And the Jews will tell you that. Rabbis will tell you that. Yerushalayim says, according to unanimous Jewish tradition, which was universally received at the time of Christ, universally received and followed at the time of Christ, the day of Pentecost was the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which the Feast of Weeks was intended to commemorate the covenant God made with Israel. It also commemorates the new covenant based on the same laws. We are in a covenant relationship with Christ, and the church will marry him at his second coming. Read that in Revelation chapter 19. Let's just take a look at that while we're at it. I've been talking about Revelation and end time prophecy and how Herbert Armstrong was 50 years off, but now we can forget that. That's water under the bridge. That's ancient history. Now we're living at the end time. Now all the signs are all around us. All the signs are converging. This is the year of convergence of end time phenomena and end time prophetic signs of the coming of the Messiah. I could talk about Rabbi Judah ben Samuel, who was given a vision, an understanding that the Turkish Empire would rule in the Middle East from the 13th century until 1917, literally 8 jubilee periods, 400 years. Then he said, and he lived about 1300 AD, Rabbi Judah ben Samuel, then said there would be 50 years of no man's land, and then the Jews would reoccupy Jerusalem for the next jubilee or 50 years. For the Turkish Empire, indeed, after his death, it rose to power and ruled the Middle East for 400 years until 1917. And General Allenby and the British Army drove them out of Jerusalem. And they fled, as prophecy would have it. The Turkish Army fled. They thought Allenby was sent by Allah, that he was the servant of the god Allah. And they saw planes flying over the city, and they fled. So Jerusalem then was a no-man's land. For 50 years, the Jordanians occupied it until 1967, the year of the Six-Day War. Then, just as Rabbi Judah ben Samuel said, it came back into Israel's possession and was rehabilitated under Jewish control for 50 years until 2017. And then he said it would be the time of the Messiah would follow. Well, in Revelation chapter 19, an angel comes from heaven, and the voice came from the throne of God in heaven, verse 5, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, small and great. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come," verse 7, "and his wife has made herself ready," the church, the assembly of God, the church of God has made herself ready. "And to her it was arrayed," or granted to be arrayed, "in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." We are called by God's grace and mercy to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're called to be a part of that great feast and wedding supper. Now, ancient Israel married God at the Mount Sinai. But when Christ died on the stake, well, first of all, he divorced Israel, because they stubbornly rebelled against him. He gave them a bill of divorce. Then Christ died on the stake and was resurrected. Now he's going to marry the spiritual church of God when he returns. A new wedding ceremony foreshadowed by the wedding ceremony at Mount Sinai. That was a foretaste a foreshadow, a type. But now the real thing is coming. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about this relationship. Beginning in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks always." Verse 20, "For all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and set apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but that she should be holy, sacred, pure, and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love themselves. He who loves his wife loves himself, and Christ loves his bride. He loves us. Do we return that love? Do we think about it? Do we love Christ and love God our Father with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength? God loves us. He wants us to love one another. In this Feast of Pentecost, I think you might even call it the Feast of Love. It's the Feast of the Marriage Covenant. The marriage covenant should only be between two people who love one another, who love each other. If we're going to be marrying Christ at his return, then we should be in love with Christ. As he loves us, we should love him and love one another. We're all members of his body. So this is the Feast of Weeks. Because why? Because what were we doing the last 7 weeks? Counting the weeks and counting the days to get to this point of the great wedding ceremony. To get to this point of the great covenant that God made with Israel. And the great covenant that God has made, Christ has made with the church. That we are his church, his body, his wife. Same terms, same conditions. It's on this day, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, after Christ was resurrected and ascended to heaven in a cloud out of the sight of the apostles, after appearing to them 40 days, showing them that he was still alive in the resurrection and teaching them for 40 days, and then he arose out of their sight and was 8 days in heaven, and then on the 50th day, what happened? He sent the Holy Spirit as a rushing mighty wind upon his church, gathered together on Pentecost to celebrate Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the 50th day, and the Holy Spirit came rushing and roaring down upon them in flames of fire, and people were astonished and astounded to hear them speaking in all their languages from the whole world gathered in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost. They heard them all speaking in their own tongue, their own language, the marvelous things of God. So Edersheim says, in the temple, its ministry and services, page 206 again, the Pentecost was completed in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jewish tradition has it that on the 2nd of the 3rd month of Sivan, Moses had ascended Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 3, that he communicated with the people on the 3rd day, Exodus 19, verse 7. Then he reascended the mountain on the 4th day, Exodus 19, verse 8. Then the people sanctified themselves, set themselves apart on the 4th, 5th, and 6th day of Sivan. And on the latter day, the 6th day, the Ten Commandments were actually given. to them, and they heard the voice of God. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke the Ten Commandments, the basic keystones of the covenant that he made, the marriage covenant. They said, do this, and Israel said, we will do it. In verse 18 of Exodus 20, it says, now all the people saw all the thunderings. They witnessed, they saw the thunderings. And do you see thunder? You usually hear it. But this was so intense, they saw it. And the lightning flashes. They saw the sound of the trumpet. Usually you hear it, but they saw it. And the mountain smoking. And the people saw it. They trembled and stood afar off. They were awestruck. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, Moses, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were spellbound, awestruck, terrified. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to become lawless. So this day of Pentecost is also the day of the giving of the law, the day of the marriage ceremony, the day of the wedding. And we need to have the attitude of David. In Psalm 119:97. Oh, David said to God, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, the elderly people, because I keep your precepts. I refrain my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So brethren, this day of Pentecost has tremendous meaning, a day of tremendous revelation, a day that's very sacred. And by the grace of God, we have the understanding to keep it, to observe it, to know that we should observe it, to know when to keep it, how privileged we are. So many of our brethren are still in darkness. They're going to be celebrating on Sunday, a pagan Pentecost. They don't get it. By God's grace, we're given this knowledge. Even the Jewish people, they know how to count it. They count it right, but they haven't gotten back to the right calendar. They're on their Hillel the Second calendar, devised in 358 A.D. So they're 2 days early. Our church brethren are 2 days late. But here we are today, right on time. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
For his truth, for his love and his mercy, which endures forever. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise his name.